Welcome to our Bible study on 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. As always, I assume that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. As is usually the case, I want to begin with some background. The books of Samuel, 1st and 2nd, although originally they were one scroll, are sandwiched between the book of Judges and Kings also, 1st and 2nd, and again originally on one scroll. And it serves as a transition of seeing Israel move from a tribal society, that is a loose confederation banding together only to meet a crisis, from that to a monarchical society, that is, under a king who rules all 12 tribes. Samuel also serves as a narrative tracing Israel's society from land entry, that we saw in Joshua, to land loss, that we see at the end of Kings. And finally, moving from the books of Samuel to the person of Samuel, we discover that Samuel is more than an answer to a barren woman's prayer. He becomes, through God's word, a prophet and a kingmaker. We are only reading verses 1 through 10, but without verses 11 through 20, we only end up with an idyllic account of a 12-year-old called into service by God. With verses 11 through 20, the primary thrust of the chapter changes decisively, and I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. The story of Samuel actually begins in chapter 1, where we discover he was conceived by the barren Hannah after she went to the temple to pray. Remember, this temple, which is actually a tent sanctuary, is at Shiloh. At this time, there is no temple at Jerusalem, and in fact, Jerusalem is not even the capital. Eli is the priest of the temple at Shiloh, and at first he thinks that she is drunk, because he sees her lips move, but does not hear any words. There's a Pink Floyd reference for you. Your lips move, but I can't hear what you're saying. Anyways, once Eli is made aware of his mistake, he affirms the sincerity of Hannah's prayer. You may also remember that earlier, Hannah promises to return the child to God. That's at chapter 1, verse 11, if God will grant her request, which she fulfills after Samuel is weaned, which was typically around the age of 3. After the weaning, Hannah fulfills her vow and presents Samuel to the service of the Lord at the temple in Shiloh, under the care and the service of the old priest Eli. Some commentators will tell you that this is not a call story because it does not follow the usual pattern. There is neither a formal commissioning of Samuel to be a prophet, nor the typical expression of a prophet's unworthiness for the call. This passage does not serve to call Samuel as a prophet, as much as it inaugurates him, it installs him as a prophet. Now for some general comments about chapter 3. Now if you read the rest of the chapter, let me offer you a note about the judgment on Eli. The wording of verse 12 recognizes that judgment has already been pronounced on Eli's family back in chapter 2. Verses 27 through 36. Eli himself may not be completely corrupt or unfaithful, but his sons have engaged in despicable and corrupt activities, and Eli has not been able to restrain them, as verse 13. That Hebrew word used is kaiha, and the standard meaning of this word is rebuke. And some translations have followed this meaning. However, this meaning is not likely to be correct, since if we look at chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, Eli did rebuke his sons. This could be why some translations, such as the NIV, translate the word related to its root meaning, to be weak. So in this passage, the meaning would be, he is too weak to restrain them. Eli rebuked his sons, but he could not control them. The judgment is harsh. Eli and his entire priestly lineage, once promised authority forever, according to chapter 2, verse 30, are now to be punished or judged forever, according to verse 13. This judgment cannot be averted either by sacrifice or offering, according to verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4a, reminds us of God's constant presence in the ending and the beginnings of human history. The people despair at the corruption of Eli's sons and the failure of leadership in a crucial time, but this passage reminds us that corrupt institutions and oppressive practices need not endure. I wonder if there might be any parallels today. God opposes them, and the harsh word of judgment given to Samuel for Eli is the hopeful proclamation that God will not acquiesce to evil, which was anticipated by Hannah's song in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God is also taking an initiative to raise up a new prophetic leadership. Notice how the chapter begins at chapter 3, verse 1b. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. But the chapter ends at chapter 3, verse 21b. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And continues on in chapter 4, verse 1, how the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The story may open with corrupt and discredited religious leadership, but it closes with new and vigorous leadership recognized by all of Israel. This story reminds us that in the difficult days of social upheaval for Israel, there is already a new beginning. God's initiative for new possibilities in spite of the failure and the passing away of old patterns. Samuel is more than a messenger of God's word to Eli. He becomes the ongoing prophet of God's word for all of Israel. Looking back at Eli, clearly Eli is no Yoda or Obi-Wan. Eli's sons are disobedient and disrespectful. He cannot control them. They are abusing the priesthood in horrendous ways. Eli is old, fat, so fat that in the next chapter, when he falls off his chair, he breaks his neck and dies. That's in chapter 4, verse 18. And he's practically blind. He's had Samuel for at least 9 years, assuming that Samuel was 3 years old when his mother brought him, and if Samuel was indeed 12 years old at the time of this account. Still, when God speaks to Samuel, Samuel doesn't know that it is God, because the Bible tells us that Samuel does not yet know God, which kind of makes you wonder what Eli has been teaching Samuel for these 9 years, besides how to light lamps. We are told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, at verse 3. At its most literal level, this expression may indicate the time prior to dawn. Priestly protocol called for the burning of lamps in the sanctuary from evening to morning. That's in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 and 21. But this phrase may convey multiple levels of meaning. Visions are infrequent, and Eli's eyesight is growing dim. He cannot see. The lamp has gone out. Samuel sleeps near the ark, a source of divine presence and illumination, but he cannot perceive what is really happening. Whereas the priest Eli, nearly blind and sleeping apart from the divine presence of the ark, finally perceives that the Lord is speaking to Samuel. In this context, the expression, the lamp of God has not yet gone out, may refer both to the near extinguishing of divine vision in Israel and to the waning of Eli's literal vision, as well as his role as a priestly source of spiritual vision. For all of Eli's downfalls, he is not so old or so distracted that he can't sort out what is happening, and he is able to make sense of the confusion and rightly interprets what is happening and guides Samuel as to what to do next. The next morning, Eli requires Samuel to report. Now here, there is a peculiar glitch in the Hebrew. What was it he told you, Eli asked, using a plain masculine pronoun that does not presume to know who he is. There are plenty of voices that can be heard in the night, and Eli knows enough to hear the message before he decides who it is from. So Samuel balks, but eventually tells Eli everything. No sugarcoating. It is the content of the message, the righteousness, the judgment, the bone-rattling power of it that lets Eli know who it is from, who the he is. It is the Lord, Eli says. Let him do what seems good to him. That Samuel is a model of responsiveness and obedience to the word of the Lord may not surprise us, but it surprises us that, in a way, Eli is a model too. Eli is a model of submission to God, even though that means his own death, the death of his sons, and the loss of the priesthood forever. To quote Harry Chapin, another man would have got angry and another man may have been hurt. But Eli is immediately submissive and accepting. He does not question or resist. He does not try to bargain or deny. He accepts the truth of God and the Lord's judgment. Now, let's take a closer look at some of the verses. At chapter 3, verse 1, we hear the boy Samuel. Samuel is no longer a child. He is a young man. In chapter 2, we see the progress of Samuel's growth and service. Chapter 2, verse 11. But the boy remained to minister to the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. In chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Or in chapter 2, verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. The Hebrew word ne'ar is used of any age, from a newborn infant, as we see in chapter 4, verse 21, to a man of 40 years, as we see in 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 7. According to Josephus, Samuel was 12 years old. At this age, a Jewish boy became a son of the law and was regarded as personally responsible for his obedience to the law. At this age, too, is where we find Jesus in the temple. The word of the Lord was precious. That may be a better translation, since the rarity of vision is covered by the second clause. What we are told here is that the word of the Lord was prized just because it was rare. Note, it is interesting that the revelation is said to have been made by God in the form of a word, but to have been apprehended by Samuel in the form of a vision. This agrees with the usage of later prophets. For example, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. This provides us with a warning that the language of religious experience in the Bible should not be taken literally and was never so intended by those who used it. Verses 2 through 3, the lamp would have been beside the ark. Yes, that ark, the one Harrison Ford found, not Noah's, and that it would be filled with just enough oil to keep it alight during the night. So the time was likely just before dawn. At verse 4, Samuel, Samuel. The repetition of a name is not unusual, and it adds to the drama of the story. At verse 5, this is no dream. Samuel is able to run and speak to Eli without breaking the continuity of his experience. If we jump to verse 10, the call begins with a voice, but when Samuel answers the voice, it becomes a vision. And verses 10 through 14 records the full content of the divine revelation to Samuel. The climactic moment follows the three futile calls. Together, they form an emphatic number sequence. You can compare that to Numbers chapter 22, verses 22 and 23, to Amos chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13. Samuel makes the response suggested to him by Eli, but he omits the explicit use of the divine name Lord at verse 10, perhaps reinforcing the notice of verse 7 that Samuel does not yet know the Lord. At this point, the Lord came and stood before Samuel, indicating a visionary as well as an auditory experience. The message of the Lord begins with the announcement that the Lord is about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. That's in verse 11. That same expression can also be seen in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 12, and in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 3. The announcement bears not only immediate significance of the house of Eli, it is also announces that a divine action that will be recognized by all who hear of it is a turning point in God's relationship with Israel. In verses 17 through 18, the next morning where Eli requires Samuel to report, in asking Samuel, "What was it that he told you?" Eli, again, does not use the name of God, and the King James Version is wrong to supply the Lord. And now notice how the roles of Eli and Samuel have reversed. It is Eli who looks to Samuel for instruction in the word of the Lord. Eli's authority has ended, but Samuel's has just begun. In conclusion, this story reminds us of the spiritual challenges and transformations that God's call brings. It is not enough to just discern God's voice, but to be obedient to it. It is not enough to proclaim judgment without taking responsibility for what lies beyond judgment. In listening and obeying God, we discover that we are called to become the channel for God's word to our own time. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.